Last week, we took a pause, but we're coming back to the series that we have on bearing fruit. And just to recap for you, we've been reading in 2 Peter 1, verse 5. We talk about and discuss the idea that God is looking for us to bear fruit. And fortunately, he gives us an exact formula of how to do that. And it's to add certain things to certain things, where he says, add faith to virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. So there is a formula and a string, what he says, add to and put it together. Now, what we've been doing is the first part, we went through why we need to bear fruit, and then we've been taking each one of these. So just a quick recap on faith. We discussed that faith is seeing the invisible as more real, or seeing the unseen. And two, faith requires you to follow the pillar of cloud and fire wherever it goes. And three, faith has four enemies that you must conquer. So we talked about faith as a foundation of our relationship. None of this works if you don't have faith in a being who is calling you and bringing you to someplace. Second, we talked about the idea of virtue. And we learned a couple things about virtue, because virtue is the excellence of character and reflects God's character as he is described as virtuous. But we also learned that the word carries the meaning of valor, like that of a warrior. And to have a vision of living your life, the virtue, you have to see that you're on the grandest adventure you could ever imagine, more than any movie has ever come up with. And you think like one of the mighty men of David as we do spiritual battles. So virtue not only means excellence of character, but it has the connotation of a warrior and excellence in like that mighty man in battle. And then we also finally talked about the virtues active and outwards towards others that will impact the lives of others and glorify God when it's an actual virtuous, when actual godly virtue is there. So we've talked about faith and we've talked about virtue. Now let's move on to the next one that's in the list, which is knowledge. Knowledge is an interesting one as well. Knowledge, when we look at the definition, if you look it up in the Greek in this word, it's gnosis, means knowing, the act of knowing. Knowledge, science, it means a number of things. If you kind of read, let me read some of the definitions. Knowledge signifies in general intelligence or understanding, the general knowledge of Christian religion, the deeper and more perfect and large knowledge of this religion, such as belongs to the more advanced, especially of things lawful or unlawful. It's about moral wisdom, such as seen in right living. So you can read these definitions and go, okay, I kind of get that. I don't kind of understand completely. But let's discuss three things about knowledge. Each one of these, I'm just picking off three things about the topic. There are definitely more than three things about this topic, but I think it's good for us to just focus on three things. So let's start and go through three things about knowledge and what this actually means. So the first one is knowledge of God without living it isn't knowledge. And let me explain that. Turn back to Romans 2, verse 20. Romans 2, verse 20. And we see this repeated by in the Bible by Christ as he talked to the Pharisees and in different locations. Here in Romans, though, we have an idea of someone. Romans 2, verse 20. It says, I'm breaking the middle of the thought, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? The first thing that we understand is it's possible to have a form of knowledge. It's possible to have something that looks like you have the knowledge, but it's not genuine. It's not real if you're not actually living it or doing it yourself. It's not true knowledge. It's not godly knowledge if you are not actually doing it yourself. Because this is described like this is a person teaching it, and they say they have a form of knowledge in the truth. But the reason why it's called that is because they aren't doing it. You know, if you say or telling people don't steal, are you stealing? And so the idea here that we learn is that it's possible to have a form of knowledge. Therefore, knowledge must be something deeper than just me reciting the scriptures or the laws or things like that. As I think we can see in the Bible, there's many, many examples. Turn back to Luke 11:52. I'll only read a couple of these. There's throughout the Bible. Christ talked about the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the Sadducees, and he gave them strong rebuke for a number of things, and this is one of them. Luke 11:52 says, "Woe to you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who are entering in, you hindered." So having a form of knowledge is not enough. Having a form of knowledge not only stops you, like they said, they didn't enter in themselves, but you hindered other people by only having the form of knowledge. So what we start to find, and when we put scripture after scripture after scripture together, we find that the word knowledge refers to something that involves you doing it. Not just, hey, I'm reading something. When it says you have the knowledge of, it means you're doing something. Turn back to Romans 11:33, because there's an interesting word or a phrase that's called out in the Bible. I think that's a really good way to think about knowledge, because the Bible talks about it. Romans 11:33 tells us where what knowledge is or where it comes from. It says, "Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So it talks about the knowledge of God. And the phrase here that I want to hone in on, which is repeated throughout the Bible, is the concept of his ways. This is phrased different way, his ways. If you want to think about knowledge, it's more on the realm of the way of life than it is me just reading things. It's more along the realm of his ways. The knowledge of God is about his ways. I heard John Murphy say this in the opening prayer, that you've given us an instruction manual, a book on how to live. It isn't a book on how to memorize things and repeat them back. It's a book on how to live. So when we find the knowledge of God refers to the knowledge of how to live, the knowledge of the ways of God. And the phrase, the ways, is an interesting one, because it's a way, it's a journey, a highway, it's a road, right? It's a road that travelers travel on. Metaphorically, it's also a way you conduct yourself in thinking and feeling and deciding things. So when we read about the knowledge of God, it's less facts and figures, less numbers, less, and it's more of a way of life and how to conduct yourself. Turn back to Malachi 2, verse 7 and 8. The Old Testament scriptures and New Testament scriptures all talk about this the same, in the same manner. So Malachi 2, verse 7 is talking about those who are priests, those who talk about the Bible. It says, "The lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts." So again, the priests that they're being addressed here were doing the same thing. They were saying something, and then they ended up doing something else. And it does not produce the knowledge of God when you say it to other people. When it's like that, it says you've departed from the way. The way is the way of life. Knowledge of God is knowledge of God's ways, the way of life, as we read. So if you want to kind of think of an easy way to think of knowledge is the way of God, the way he says to do it. Not just memorizing. You can see here there's law, but there's knowledge and there's the way. So it's taking the law, and it has to be based on the law. But it's the knowledge of how it's supposed to be applied, the knowledge of God's ways of how he lives and how he applies. And as we read before, those are unsearchable. Those are amazing how deep they are. So it's not how it's read and memorized. It's how it's lived. So when it says add the knowledge, what we have to start to think about is I'm reading in the Bible how I should live, how I should think, how I should be growing in the way that God says it should be done. Not just things like the knowledge of God is, hey, I have knowledge of the Sabbath. I have knowledge of the holy days. I have knowledge of the Ten Commandments. But yet I come to church and I continue to tear people down. You're missing the knowledge of God. If you read it and you don't actually act the way it says, you don't have the knowledge of God. Those two cannot be separated. It's not about the law that you write down. It's about how you live that law. It's about how you do that law. And I'll just quote this to you What did Christ say he is? What did Christ say he is? He says, I am the what? I am the way, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right? That's talking about coming through the door, through him. But he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The meaning of that. You know, back in those days, the disciples didn't have the Bible, but they had the one who is the way, teaching them the way to live. He sat with them each day, talked to them. He told them how it is. He pointed out the exam. He lived it to them. He loved them to the death before they even knew what it was about or even knew how to do it. And so he taught them the way. Well, we have that written down now, the way he lived. And you have to think about this. This is the purpose of why it's written down. It's not for us to have an exclusive piece of knowledge. It's not for us to think that, hey, I've got the truth and other people don't, and that's great. It is for us to read this constantly to figure out how I need to be better at the way, the knowledge of God's ways, of how to do it better. Turn back to Acts 18, verse 24. Acts 18, verse 24. Is this important? It is. And it's something that we constantly need to be looking at and thinking about. And here's an example of that. Acts 18, verse 24. Says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So what we find here is there is a way. There is an accuracy. Apollos was well versed in this. He understood it. But, verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he had some of it. But he didn't quite have it. He was very accurate. He was very powerful in the scriptures. But he needed to understand the way even more accurately. And this kind of gives us a thought that it's always for us to be studying and to be like Apollos to be taught things more accurately, more intent, more of the way it should be lived, the way. And you can see it. He's instructed in the way of the Lord. You see that phrase again, the things of the Lord. And he was explained to him the way of God more accurately. So it's not a one-time thing. And this is why it relates to growth and bearing fruit. Because I think it's kind of easy, just subconsciously, we don't even have to say it out loud, it's like, you know what, I've got this core set of beliefs, and I'm going to hang on to them, and I've been given them. That's missing what the knowledge of God is about. The knowledge of God is, how do those things apply? Can I read and learn something new this week to do differently with other people, with things, more accurately, better, more mature as a Christian? That's the way of God. That's the knowledge of God's way. If you want to see it, knowledge of God's way or the way, that's what that means. So just like Apollos was taken aside, it's important for us to realize we have to, you never stop with this. We never stop looking at Christ and the way he responded and did things and try to think about how that should be lived. So when we read the knowledge of God, it's talking about that, not just knowing the Sabbath and the holy days, not just, you know, reciting a scripture, but really thinking about how to live it the way that God intended it to be. So it's a matter of growth. It's a matter of bearing fruit. It's a matter of thinking about that. Now, there will be many things that get in the way of this happening. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Second Corinthians 10, verse 3 is a battle that we will constantly fight. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, this is the battle. This is the warfare. And it's not just carnal. It's not just us going out to a physical battle, but it's saying that this is a spiritual battle, casting down arguments, casting down high things, casting down thoughts, casting down things that are stuck in our brains for many years that we just think are okay. Getting rid of those things that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is saying that we constantly have to battle thoughts coming in, and we have to constantly compare it against what God intended. This is going to come in. Some are going to be stuck. They're going to be hard to get rid of, strongholds. Some are just, you know, high ideas or arguments or things that go against what God intended. Therefore, if you look at these two things, this is the battle that's ongoing. This doesn't stop. It's going to go into your head. Some will get stuck. And you have to constantly be comparing that to what the actual knowledge of the way God says it is and take those thoughts into captivity. This is where growth is too. This is going to be something that prevents you from growing and bearing fruit. Therefore, it's very important for us to think about it and to know that this is going to take place. So it's a very active thing. It's a very active thing that we have to be doing. If you're not reading the Bible to understand how to live it, then these ideas that get into our brains are slowly going to take over. And pretty soon, we start to resort to having a form of the law. That's what that means. I can tell you that I keep the Sabbath and holidays. I can show up here, and I can put on a nice face, and I can do a lot of things. But if I am not living it the way and growing in that, then I'm not bearing the fruit of that. I'm not having the true knowledge of God. Drop back to Romans 10, verse 2. Romans 10, verse 2. But you can say, you know what, doesn't matter. God looks at my heart, and I am just so for God. I'm so, like, I'm there. Romans 10, verse 2 addresses this head on. I'm so zealous for God, it doesn't matter. He will forgive everything I'm doing as I barrel through the church and run over people. Romans 10, verse 2 says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. They have a zeal for God. You know what? It's very important for us. Zeal, is that a good thing? Absolutely. Zeal that's not according to the knowledge and the way of God is not a good thing. That's what it's saying. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Why is that? Because it's exposing some motives that are here. They're being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own. It becomes about their own righteousness. That's a form of the law. That's what the religious leaders of the day did. They could recite it. They could tell you it. They could, to the nth degree, dissect it. But they didn't live it. They were establishing their own righteousness and not submitting to God's righteousness. They established their own. Now, you can be all gung-ho about God, but it's very important for us to constantly temper that with what does the Bible say I should do? How should I think? How should I feel? Because a lot of people have done some pretty horrific things in the name of the Bible in following God to each other. If you are seeking the knowledge of God, the way of God, it will prevent that. It will prevent that. This is where I think it's important for us to think about as Christians in maturity. This is where I feel like we end up falling down on our journey. Right? I think we tend to kind of say we feel like us in this room have a group of doctrines, and us in this, you know, we've been delivered that and given that, and you kind of sit back and say, yes, I'm just going to make sure I maintain those and tell everybody else about them. When the knowledge of God is about living it, how you live it, we have to constantly evaluate our thoughts and our actions against the way in the Bible. You know, for example, simple things. What's an argument that comes in? For example, we convince ourselves that it's okay to actually open my mouth and talk about somebody badly. What has to happen for you to do that? Well, somebody in our congregation that you talk badly about. Because maybe you think they're not as righteous as you are. Maybe you feel like you do something better. Maybe you feel like you're better at it or more righteous. And so therefore, you know, it's okay in our brains, we've got an idea just to go judge those people. And then I can say something to somebody, you know what, because I care about that person, quote unquote, and I love them, and I want to see them succeed. In actuality, what you just did is you took an argument that got lodged in your head and you went with it. You did not read the Bible of what it says for you to interact with other people and submit to that. You established your own righteousness. You did your own thing. You ended up destroying somebody, splitting a congregation, and causing problems. That is not the knowledge of God. That is a form of knowledge. That is not the way of God. And therefore, it starts with the thoughts that get lodged in our head. Very important to read about. You know, a lot of times I've heard over the years, not saying it's happened here, but I've heard it before, you know, the word judgments in the Bible, and then we have these big arguments about how we need to judge people. And that actuality, what is being said is we need to condemn whoever we can, and, you know, we're just evaluating other people, not ourselves. And there's other scriptures that refute this idea time and time again. Let God take care of somebody. You bear with one another. You pray for one another. Justice, mercy, and faith are weightier matters of the law. There's a lot of things that I won't go into now. It bears its own sermon on judgment at some point. But the idea is that we get a thought that's lodged in our brains that is put in. This is the spiritual battle. We have to compare that against the scripture. When you compare it against the scripture, you have to say, am I doing it like the scripture says, the way? You have a choice to make with that thought that gets lodged. You either follow this scripture or you follow your own righteousness. There is no middle ground. You're either like the Pharisees or you're doing God's way. There's not something in the middle of all of this. And the Pharisees, they did this type of thing. They ended up destroying people. They ended up destroying lives, right? And we have to constantly evaluate our thoughts. And for example, in the talking about other people, there should not be a reason to, no matter what you've convinced yourself that it's okay to do that. We should pray for one another. We should edify one another. We should lift each other up, all of those things. So we submit to God's ways. We cast down the thoughts that exalt themselves against God's ways. That's the battle that takes place. It's not, did I memorize the Sabbath and holy days? It's, am I getting better at submitting my righteousness to God's righteousness and following the way, the knowledge of God's ways, more and more and more? And I've read this many, many times. 1 Timothy 1:5, it says, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. The purpose of the commandment, there's a result of it. If you're not on that path where it's producing that, you're not in the knowledge of the way of God. So when we read this little phrase, knowledge, it actually means a lot more than we think it means. It is the intent of the way of it. It is the knowledge of God's ways of how you do it. Now, there'll be many things that will sidetrack us. Turn to 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. There's a constant battle of thoughts going to be planted in your head for you to take it into your own hands and you to do it your way. And the knowledge, when we add the knowledge, is constantly reading the Bible and asking, how do I need to apply that better? And man, I so want to go talk about this person, but I read this in the Bible. You know what? I'm going to do this. That's the knowledge of God. I submit to this. No matter what I feel like I want to do, I submit to this. Another thing, 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and in the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. You see the difference here? Perfect old wives' fables, profane and old wives' fables. These are myths. These are fancy stories. These are, a modern word is conspiracy theories. Oh, you know, all these things we get sidetracked on. But what does it say to do? Exercise. Go practice things of godliness. Go actually do. Forget all of these tales. You know, there's things that are going to itch our ears, or we want to know, or we want to figure out. But it has to do with making sure that we're following the way and submitting to those things. So old wives' fables, as it's called here, or myths, or stories, or fiction, or things that are created that maybe sound so amazing, but they sidetrack us. And go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. It says, As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. It's a fascinating read if you think about the idea of coming here, thinking you know the law, but not living it to its intent. You know what happens at the end of this, verse 7, is they don't know what they want to teach. And I find this to be the case a lot of times when people start to aren't fully in the intent and the way of the law. They want you want to start to tell everybody else how to do it. And it says they don't even understand what they're saying, nor what they're affirming, how to act. It's very important to understand that it's not about just the structure, just the words. It's about doing it. It's about doing it. And when you live it and you do it, there's so many scriptures, then you will understand it. Then you will get it. Then, and that's where these people weren't doing that. They were on the side. They had idle talk, all about the latest gossip, the latest rumors, fables, endless genealogies. You know, if you read the Bible, and, you know, the Bible puts genealogies in there, and there's different purposes for them. It shows us Christ's lineage and things and down through history, and we can kind of trace and other things. But if you get hung up just on the form, then it misses. If it's just like, you know, the genealogy is all you talk about, but you've never turned that scripture around on yourself and said, what do I need to do to change? That's not the right way to do it. But it says the purpose of you reading it, the scriptures, is love from a pure heart. It should result in you getting better at loving other people. Purely, not because you have to bite your tongue, from a good conscience because you're doing things right, and sincere faith in God, and God can take care of things. That's where it should end up going. So when we look at the knowledge of the way of God, it has to be more along those side. If you don't live it, you don't understand it. I know Mr. Armstrong used to always say that. But you have to live and do the law, otherwise you will not get the law. And this is one of the reasons, side note, do you think Satan understands the Bible? Why do you think he doesn't get something? Like it says, Christ was actually victorious in the death of him. Satan was so enraged with anger and things like that, he actually thought he killed him and got the victory. But they were defeated. Satan, if he understood it all, wouldn't have done that. That's what the Bible basically says. If they would have known, they wouldn't have done that, but they thought they got the upper hand. The Bible, you can't get it unless you do it. You can't understand it unless you live it. And so therefore, you know, Satan will twist things. He'll say, here's how it is, because he's not living it. The demons the same way. The things will be false. They will be lies. They will be twisted, right? So you have to live it to be able to understand it. So and when we look at knowledge, it's not just facts and the figures. It's not just reading scriptures, knowing the law. Not just saying, I have it. It's a constant growth of saying, am I living it? Am I doing it? Knowledge is the knowledge of God, or it's the way of God. That's what we have to read the scriptures as. Memorize every fact figure, put all your prophecies, put all your diagrams, do all this stuff, and never ask, am I doing better at that? Is missing it, right? So this is why there's a soundness to this. There's a soundness of mind to constantly compare yourself against, am I doing this the correct way? Now, I guess, you know, maybe it's instructional here. Do we know how to study the Bible? Do you know how to study the Bible? I was just thinking about this on the way in. I think it'd be actually a good first Bible study to go through how to study the Bible, right? There's a lot of ways to study and how you get and understand what it is and decipher what it's trying to say and to apply that. You know, there's a number of different versions of the Bible to read. Do you understand the different versions? There's translations that are literal, right? They try to take each word that was in the Hebrew or the Greek and put it into a modern English word, and it's a literal translation, which is close to what the original said word for word. Then there's other ones that are paraphrase translations or thought for thought. They think of the thought because they can read Greek, and what does this mean in English? And they give you the thought. Problem with some of those translations is that if you have a bias, if I am a certain religion and have religious beliefs, I might think, you know, the law's done away with, so I will translate something with a bias. So are those bad? No, those are good to read. You just have to know that it's a paraphrase translation. Sometimes it makes it easier for you to read what it's trying to say, and some get it completely wrong, right? So when we establish doctrine, we take a literal translation and we look at the exact words and we study what's trying to be said there. If I want to try to get a different view or a thought, then I'll read a different translation if I want. Concordances are good too. A concordance, you know what that is, right? You can look up what the word is underneath the word. The English word has a Greek or a Hebrew word, and I can look up the meaning of the word as it was defined, you know, then. Do you know what an Englishman's concordance is, or a verse lookup concordance? You can take one word and you can translate it like five different ways in the Bible. So how would you know that? Well, you take the Greek word and say, show me all the places where this Greek word is actually translated in the Bible. It reverses it. This Greek word, and then you'll see, oh, wow, translated five different times. That can be quite revealing on trying to understand a word. Do we know what topical indexes are? You know, study Bibles are nice because they'll give you some cross-references and some notes and things. Bible map tools are good. A Bible dictionary is good because a Bible dictionary will try to talk about a topic and give you context and maps and things like that. So sometimes it's good to like, oh, hey, historical context? Well, I didn't know that in the Bible. It'll tell you about, you know, the different religious sects and things like that. An interlinear Bible is one where it's got the original language, you know, mixed right in under the words with the English language so that you can kind of read it in line. There's online resources. There's commentaries. Some commentaries are good. It's a verse-by-verse explanation of what, you know, somebody thinks Scripture means. You have to read these things with a grain of salt because some people, again, have a bias and they'll interpret things certain ways. But do we actually study the Bible? I think one of the things would be great. I don't know, would you guys be interested in that if we did, you know, at least a Bible study? Like, hey, let's go through and take some examples of Scriptures and go through some of the tools and just start to dissect how you would go through and study a topic or a word or Scripture like that. I think it could be quite interesting to do that. There's a lot of online resources out there today. I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful for the computers we have today. You know, back in the college days, we had a concordance this big. Everybody had a Strong's Concordance. You weren't righteous if you didn't have a Strong's Concordance, right? And you could look up the words. But now everything's online where you can actually, I can just touch a word on my phone and it tells me the words behind. I can do an Englishman's reverse lookup, and all these tools are amazing. So we can go through those. You know, there's a lot of things I feel like we just, you know, need to understand about the way of God. One of those things is, do you understand as a foundation the fundamental beliefs that we have as United Church of God? Now, these fundamental beliefs aren't United's fundamental beliefs. What we feel they are is that God has revealed in His Word His way. And there's a core set of things around there, like who God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are and aren't. You know, do we have a Trinity or not? What is the Scriptures, the Word of God? Another one, Satan the devil, who is he? You know, that's something that's hardly ever talked about. Humanity, what's God's purpose for humanity, and how is he going to bring that about? God's law on sin, the sacrifices of Jesus Christ, 3 days and three nights in the grave. Like, if you look at Easter, it's not correct, and what's the correct understanding? Repentance and faith, water baptism and laying out of hands, the knowledge of the Sabbath day, the Passover, the festivals of God, God's food laws, military service and war, promises that God made to Abraham and his lineage, God's purpose for mankind, the church, what is the purpose of the church, tithing, resurrection, Jesus Christ's return and coming reign. Do we feel like we know these things? Well, these are not everything about knowledge, but it's important for us to understand these fundamental truths that have been opened and how we then, what meaning that has. If I think, for example, part of the knowledge of God is his plan for mankind. We understand that there are some called today, not because they're better. He just chose it that way, and there will be more called later. If I don't read and understand the knowledge and the way of God, I'll think, hey, everybody has to be, is being called today. So what I will do then is I will go out, and I will make sure that I push it in everybody's face. And if they don't listen to me, that's they're doomed to hell. There's so many things that are against the knowledge and the way of God in all of those thoughts that it's not, it's a zeal for God, but it's not accurate. It's very important for it to be accurate. So the fundamental beliefs are one part of this. And I feel like us as a congregation, it would be good to start to go through those. I know CJ has actually started a series to just start to go through different ones of the fundamental beliefs as we go back and try to just synthesize it. One of the things I want to offer up too is, along this lines as we start to think about looking at the scriptures is I made copies of this. There is a test. It's a test yourself test. And it's actually 100 questions. It's quite long. And it goes through, this is from when we, there's pastor manual and training materials and things like that. This is from that. And what this test does is it goes through the fundamental beliefs, questions around the fundamental beliefs. And you mark your answer. And it covers all of the ones that I said before. And it kind of is a way to self-assess, where do I stand with my understanding of these fundamental beliefs? And what I would propose is, this is not a test we take and we collect and then we find out, oh, you know, this is this person. This is for you to do anonymously, to self-assess, just to say, hey, how well versed in these things am I? So what I did is I printed a whole bunch of copies out, and there'll be in the back after services as you're on your way out. If you want to grab one of these, it's a great way just to, no pressure with this. There's no, like, you know, people are going to say things. It's a way to say, like, how well do I understand the fundamental beliefs of these things? Do I understand the knowledge of God, his ways, and what he has put for us? So if you want to take one of these, that'd be great. It's 100 questions. You know, spend a couple Sabbaths doing it. You know, some of the Friday nights, not that difficult. But what we'll do is we'll come back, like, you know, say on the 28th when we have our potluck, and, you know, can just kind of like run through the answers, you know, as well. And if there's any areas that are like, wow, man, you know, 50 people got this whole section wrong, that'd be a great one to cover, you know, just as a topic type of thing. So this is one of the things I encourage you to pick one of these up. I think we have about 80 copies, so it should be enough for the adults and you know, young adults and the teenagers as well. Grab one of those, and we'll kind of like, we can talk through this and just go through it. I think it's a great way to just to self-assess and figure out where we are. Okay, so the first thing that we learn, the first part, and let me hurry this up because I'm going to run out of time here, is that the knowledge of God without living it, that's not the knowledge of God. It has to do everything with the way of life and not just memorizing the facts, figures, genealogies, and things. It's the way that it's done. Second thing to know about knowledge is this. Knowledge isn't just knowledge about the Bible and biblical things. It's also about science and physics and animals and the world. Turn back to Job 38. Let me just read a couple of these. Job 38, verse 4. Job 38, verse 4. Job 38, verse 4 says, where were you? This is God speaking to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the suns shouted for joy? Who shut in the sea with the doors when it burst forth and issued? When I made the cloud its garment and the thick darkness its band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, like limit on the, you know, the waves and the sea and everything else? When I said to you, this is how far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves have to stop here. You have the tides, you have the moon, you have all these things that God has created. Have you commanded the morning since your days began? Can you bring the sun up? Cause it to dawn to know its place? You know, have you, in verse 16, entered the springs of the sea or walked in search of the depths? Where is the way of dwelling light, verse 19, in darkness? Where is its place? And in chapter 39, it says, do you know the time when a wild mountain goat bears its young? Can you mark where the deer gives birth? Can you know the number of months they fulfill? Or do you know the time where they bear young? They bow down. They bring forth their young. They deliver their offspring. Their young ones are healthy. Who set the wild donkey free? Verse 5. Who loosed the bonds of the onager? Whose home I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwelling. He scorns the tumult of the city. Chapter 39, verse 13. The wings of an ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like a kindly stork's? For she leaves her eggs in the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor's in vain without concern because God has deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. So I won't keep reading, but the things that God is talking about are things that he made. The knowledge of God also includes this stuff. God is saying, do you know how I created all of these things? Do you know how long they are? Do you know the measure of the earth? Do you know how animals work? Do you know that I didn't give this ostrich any intelligence on purpose? Do you know I made all these things this way? And what we find is, these are all things of the earth. These are all things of the creation. These are all things of astrophysics. These are all things of working with animals, working with the earth, working with the ecosystem of the planet and things like this. These are things of God. God's the one who created these things. I think sometimes we are afraid of science and things. And there is nothing to be afraid of with science. True science can't contradict the Bible. God's the one who made these things. True science can't contradict the Bible. So either some part of science has something wrong, or we need a better understanding of how things are, but we shouldn't be afraid of the knowledge of God. This is part of it. You know, it's not a... we shouldn't be afraid to learn things. A Christian shouldn't live in ignorance. It's not a thing to live in ignorance. That's not a sign of the knowledge of God. Actually, learning and growing in things like this is a part of life and important. These are things God made. And this is what God was asking Job. So don't be afraid of some of the degrees out there. Should you filter things out that are wrong? Yes. That's why we constantly read the Bible and compare it. But don't be afraid of that knowledge and those things. It's important for us to become educated on those things and to look and learn the sciences and the other things, because God made that stuff. God made all the principles. It's going to be a fascinating conversation we have with God one day. You know, this is one of the things that I want to do the most, is to sit down and say, how in the world did you think of all this and all these pieces that fit together? How long did this take to plan into, you know, what should you make first and second, and how does it all work and fit? And, you know, we see the more we start to understand these things today as we discover them, it's just fascinating the way things work together and the way God has made it in his wisdom and the knowledge of his ways. This is part of it. So we learn about how to live life, but it's also this, these type of things too. So yes, if you're getting a degree, get a degree. Filter out the stuff that is anti-God, that is not correct, that is not according to the Bible. Cast down the arguments that aren't that. But don't be afraid of learning the things of God and the things like this. Right? It's not a Christian hallmark of maturity to think, you know, wives' tales and who knows what, you know, the earth is flat and stuff like that. That's not a mature Christian, because that rages against all knowledge of how God has done things and shown us in science and in his Bible and other places. So becoming educated, becoming knowledgeable in all of these things is part of a Christian life. It's not something to be vain about, but it's part of Christian life. We aren't to remain ignorant. I don't know about you, but every time I see somebody interviewed on TV, and they usually interview somebody with a southern accent, and they catch them in a dumb question, they're always trying to make Christians look like they're uneducated, right? And, you know, they trap them with these type of things. But the point is, we don't have to be uneducated. Let's educate ourselves on things. How to live life, but on the things of God that he starts to talk to Job about. Let's read about these things. Let's learn them. Let's put our minds to them and become understanding of the knowledge of God. So you can't have science against what the Bible says. It's impossible. God created all of that. He's the one who authored it all. Apostle Paul is an educated man. He says it all counts for nothing if he can't, you know, do the things he needs of God. But there's nothing wrong with being educated and understanding the knowledge, the way things God's created. Okay, so that's the second one and last one. Last thing to understand about knowledge is knowledge is never obnoxious or harms other people if it's God's knowledge, but it's tempered with love. It's tempered with love. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 8. Let's read another one of these. 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. Is a chapter that's very good to understand the purpose when we start to, you know, refine what knowledge means and how we apply it. 1 Corinthians 8 says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. 2, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as ought to know. So can you think about this in the terms of growth? We have knowledge about things, and what he's referring to is this meat offered to idol. But we can think because we know God's law, that we're better than somebody else who may be superstitious here, right? It says, verse 3, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. By the way, if I was a Trinitarian, I would feel very left out if I was the Holy Spirit. If you want to read like some of these scriptures that prove the Godhead with, you know, the Father and Christ, there's plenty of them. Side note. Verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge for some. With consciousness of the idol, until now, eat is a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not condemn us to God, neither are we to eat, are we the better? Nor if we do not eat, are we the worse? But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish. What does that mean? Oh, wow, they see you doing it and think, okay, well, maybe it's okay to like break this law because their conscience is weak. And then they perish because they're actually, to them, they're kind of sinning. And because you're but 12, but when you thus sin against the brethren, and when they're weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes your brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Good chapter to digest and think about when it comes to knowledge, because it says you may have all knowledge, you may understand about these idols, but what's the point? It should never be obnoxious or offend somebody. You should think about the knowledge the way of God would say, I do not want to offend a brother or cause them to sin or cause them to stumble. I love is something that motivates my knowledge. And if you don't live that, this chapter is exactly the concept of knowledge. If you don't apply that, that's not God's knowledge. That's not godly knowledge. That's not the way. So therefore, it's very important to think about the other person, where they're at. This says they're weak in the faith. Can you be a bear with somebody and bring them along until they're that place? Or do we destroy them with our knowledge? Right? You can kind of see how this is talking about. And the knowledge puffs up, but love is edifies. What is the chapter 1 Corinthians talk about? It says, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. So knowledge cannot be obnoxious, cannot destroy other people. It cannot be like that or harm another person. And let's just read one last one in Mark 12, verse 13. Mark 12, 13. This is where we see the contrast of those who had a form of knowledge, how they would harm people with it. So it says, Mark 12, verse 13 says, then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, teacher, we know that you're true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? And here's where we find the difference. As we put that together with what we just read in 1 Corinthians, that God's knowledge, when you have it, does not try to catch, does not try to harm, does not try to trip, does not try to trap, does not try to offend. The knowledge of God, when you apply it, actually does the opposite. It's about love and caring and bringing somebody along where they're at and helping them. It does not do the opposite. The religious leaders had what? A form of knowledge. This is the trap if we don't actually live it properly and constantly evaluate and do what? What thought enters our brain? Cast down the arguments that go against what the Bible says and submit your righteousness to God's righteousness and do what it says, no matter what. If we don't do that, then we're not adding the knowledge of God. Hopefully that makes sense. The three things we learn, the knowledge of God without living it isn't knowledge. as the Bible defines it. Two, knowledge isn't just knowledge about the Bible. It's also about science and learning about the things of the world, etc., all the things around you. And three, knowledge is never an obnoxious or harms another person, but it's always tempered with love. So let's think about this. Let's think about when we read the Bible. Do I understand what it's saying? Do I really understand how I constantly turn the finger back on me and say, am I doing this better? Am I like Apollos? Do I need a better understanding and do this more correctly? Then and only then is we adding knowledge to this formula.